If you were here last week, you'll know that we started a new series that we're going to be doing here over the fall, off and on. Got some special things coming up. But we're calling it Amazed. And anyways, last week, after we went home, my wife and I went home, we watched the Buffalo Bills. Yeah. And my wife turned to me at one point and said, "I think you should preach on amazing more often." Right? Preach on amazing more often. So anyways, we're talking about some things here. I felt led to talk about this idea of being amazed because it's so easy in the world that we're living in, the culture that we find ourselves in, to not be amazed. At least not in the way that God wants us. Hey, can I just put everything on pause? Because I just had a thought that has been going on in my mind all week. Hold that thought, all right, about amazed. Like, I don't know if anybody has been watching the news at all this week, I'm telling you, you know, politics aside, what's being touched on in our culture right now is like the gates of hell are like totally, it's, everybody knows it. It is so abundantly clear. Even the secular media, even they know this is all about abortion. They're saying it. They're just publicly saying it. This is all about abortion, and it's just like the fight for life is so in front of us. It's unbelievable. Can we just pray for a minute Would you join me? Father, we believe in your sovereign hand, Lord, and we're thankful for that. And I've just got to believe, God, that you've got this. You have got this thing. But we're praying for those involved that they will see your hand in the midst of this thing, that they will rally behind you, they will find their strength from you, they will find their confidence from you, Father. We just ask, Father, that your will, your truth, your righteousness, Father, would prevail in this situation. We know you said in your word that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. We're declaring that over this situation in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amaze us. Amaze us, Lord. Well, okay, so sorry, that was a sidelight, but when I was in worship this morning, I was praying about that, and I just felt to remind you about it as well. So anyways, it's so easy for us to get caught up with the mundane, to get caught up with, you know, the stresses and the not so amazing things of life, that we find ourselves going days and weeks and months and never being amazed by God at all. And that's a problem for us because that's the language that God speaks. He speaks the language of wonder, signs, amazement, that whole realm right there. And if we don't tune our hearts towards that, we're never going to pick up what he's putting down, if you understand what I'm trying to say. So in an effort to help reacquaint you with his language, in an effort for some to introduce you to the language that he speaks, I really want to take some weeks and just talk about this whole idea of being amazed by him. I want to take you to this first verse here. This is in Job chapter 37, verse 14. And we're just told to stop, which is hard to do, right? Stop and consider God's wonders. Just stop what you're doing. Stop all the busyness. Stop all the craziness. Just stop and consider God's wonders. This morning, I want to introduce you to some of those wonders. Trust me when I tell you this, we're going to be just barely scratching the surface. But I want to share a few things with you that I think will be meaningful to you. You know, Paul said in Romans 21, he said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, meaning his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen and being understood from what was made, so that men are without excuse." So the first place that God, not the only place, but the first place he tells us to look at, if you want to catch a glimpse of who God is, if you want to catch a glimpse of his wonder, his amazing work, then consider creation. Stop and look at creation. Consider that which he has made. Going back to Job, we hear these words: "Ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you." And it goes on to say that the Lord has done all of this. So to start with this morning, I want to talk. You're going to see a number of clips. So you know I'm not the church of the clips. I am not the pastor of the clips. But this morning I've got more clips for you than probably I'll do in a whole year. All right. Because for you to see this, for me to tell you is one thing, but it's almost like one of those seeing is believing kind of things. So I got to show you some clips today. And the first one I would like to show you in just a moment is what a rose, a pineapple, and a sunflower have in common. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, it's obvious. They're the fruit of a particular plant. You know, it's a sunflower is the fruit of the sunflower plant or the pineapple. Did you know, I didn't know this, I was an adult, probably in my 40s, before, I always thought pineapples grew on trees. And I don't know where I got that. I think it was in some of the kids' books that we read growing up. Like instead of a coconut tree, you have like a pineapple tree. Did you know that pineapples don't grow on trees at all? Yeah. Did you know that? I was 40-some years old. They grow like a cabbage on the ground. I did not know that till we actually saw them with our eyes. And then I was like, wow, that's cool. Anyways, what does a rose, a pineapple, and a sunflower have in common? Would you roll the first clip, please?
Every day, we see patterns in the world around us. They testify to the careful design and hard work that produced them. But what about the patterns that are not made by man, but appear in the natural world? What do they reveal? Consider the snowflake. These tiny crystals are formed when water vapor in a cloud condenses directly into ice. As the crystals grow, delicate and beautiful patterns emerge. Look more closely at the pattern within a single snowflake. The crystalline arms branch, then branch again and again at increasingly smaller sizes. Mathematicians studying this concept of self-similarity use the term fractal to describe a shape that has a consistent, repeated pattern at multiple scales. Where else can fractal patterns be seen in the natural world? Trees can demonstrate a degree of self-similarity. The trunk splits into limbs, which split into branches, then twigs, and so on. We see a similar type of fractal pattern in the leaves of a fern. A different type of pattern, but one that is also a fractal, can be seen in the shell of the chambered nautilus. As it grows, the nautilus builds new, larger chambers and seals off the older, smaller ones that it no longer needs. The result is a spiral that is fractal in nature, maintaining a similar shape as it increases in size. Natural spiral patterns of this type can be observed in many places, from the cloud formations of a hurricane to tiny shells on the beach, from the arrangement of the stars in a galaxy to the seeds on a sunflower head. What causes these spiral patterns? In the case of the sunflower, it has to do with the specific angle at which new plant growths form. This angle, approximately 137.5 degrees, is sometimes called the golden angle. It results in an ideally compact arrangement with no wasted space and creates distinct spiral patterns. If the sunflower grew not at the golden angle, but at a different angle, for example, 140 degrees, we would see radial arms instead, and the seed arrangement would not be as efficient. As we look even closer, we can discern a fascinating mathematical relationship between this golden angle and a series of numbers called the Fibonacci sequence. In this progression, each number is determined by adding the previous two numbers together. Interestingly, these Fibonacci numbers can often be observed in plants. This sunflower has 34 spirals in one direction and 55 going the other way. Both of these numbers are in the Fibonacci sequence. A pineapple will often have 8 or 13 spirals. Flowers with a spiral growth pattern tend to have a Fibonacci number of petals. Why are these numbers significant? As the Fibonacci sequence progresses, the relationship between successive numbers comes closer and closer to defining the exact value of the golden angle. This intriguing mathematical relationship between the golden angle of plant growth and the number of resulting spirals reminds us that the patterns we see in the natural world are not merely accidental. Each one is a reflection of order and careful design. As we take time to examine these patterns more closely, we're filled with a sense of wonder at the workmanship of their designer, Jehovah God. For His invisible qualities are clearly seen from the world's creation onward, because they are perceived by the things made.
Now, I'm just going to be straight up with you this morning. For me to explain that all to you would be impossible. Like, Bridget, where are you at? You're probably the only one that really enjoyed that, right? What? Of course. Yes. Of course you did. For those of you who don't know, that's my daughter, Bridget, and she knows math. Okay, so my point isn't for you to wrap your brain completely around that, but what I'm asking you to do is consider how amazing that is. And there are things right in front of us. And so what my hope is that the next time you see a sunflower or a pineapple or a rose, that you won't just see a rose or a pineapple or a sunflower, but you will see the wonder in the way God has designed them. We've lost sight of how amazing the creation is around us. Totally lost sight of it. In 1782, a man by the name of William Wilberforce, you've probably heard of him before, was a young, ambitious, and popular member of the British Parliament. He ends up having his own personal encounter with God and considers for a time leaving politics and studying theology. But some of his friends told him, convinced him, that he had a calling in politics to see the abolition of slavery in England. After a 20-year-plus fight that most of the time looked more like a losing battle, in 1807, William Wilberforce was responsible for a bill being passed that would end the practice of slavery throughout not just England, but the entire British Empire. My question is, what was it that led him to having his own personal encounter with God? In a movie that was put out back in 2006, I want to show you a clip from them trying to capture, the name of the movie is called Amazing Grace, a clip from the movie that's trying to capture that personal moment that he had when he felt like he encountered God for real for the first time. Go ahead. Thank you. Watch closely.
Sorry to interrupt, sir. There is a beggar at the kitchen door. I would turn him away, sir, but you insisted I always check.
Just give him breakfast.
Very good, sir.
Richard?
Sir?
I know that lying down on the wet grass is not a normal thing to do.
None of my business, sir.
Truth is, I've been even more strange than usual lately, haven't I? It's God. I have 10,000 engagements of state today, but I would prefer to spend the day out here getting a wet arse,
eating
dandelions and marveling at bloody spiders' webs.
You found God, sir?
I think he found me.
Did you hear what he said? He said, yeah, he said that. But he said, he found God studying a spider's web. He wrote a book along with Isaac Newton. It so moved him. He was so amazed by God that it caused them later to write a book. Let me see. I think I wrote it down here someplace. This is a book that they wrote together. John Newton was the one who wrote Amazing Grace. They called the book Little and Wise, Lessons from the Ants, the Conies, the Locusts, and the Spider. Now, in that clip, we didn't get a chance to really see the intensity with which he's really looking at the spider web. So I want to show you this next clip. Remember, I told you it's a clip morning. I want to show you this next clip. And in my mind, this is what he was having a hard time wrapping his brain around and why he was so amazed by God in that moment. Go ahead.
Like a real-life spider woman, she sprays strands of silk in one long, continuous flow. The threads fan out like a sail and drift on air currents blowing across the water. Every few seconds, she crimps the strands together to stop them spreading too widely. The breeze will do the rest, blowing the threads into a single line and a 25-meter bridge. Now she must reinforce her bridge because her web will hang from it. But there's something bouncing the line at the other end. Another Darwin spider is trying to take advantage of her hard work. She must deal with the intruder head on. The cut line is an inconvenience, but no more than that. With hooks on the tips of each leg, she gathers in the thread. It won't go to waste, as she'll eat it later. When it's all reeled in, she sprays again. Out streams another 25-meter bridging line. How a spider no bigger than a thumbnail can produce so much silk so quickly has baffled scientists. And it's no ordinary silk. It's the toughest natural fiber on the planet, tougher than steel. And it needs to be tough to span the wide river. With the bridge taut and the ground anchor in place, it's time to construct her trap. These spiders can build the world's largest orb webs, up to 2 meters wide. A few hours from the first spray of bridging line, the job is done.
Listen, I hope you're connecting the dots. God showed William Wilberforce something in that moment of observing a spider and its web that caused him to go after God in a significant way that led to eventually the abolition of slavery in the entire... Those are long ways apart, right? But God used that moment to amaze a man about concerning his divine nature and qualities that caused that man to go on and do an incredible exploit. Are you kidding me? A spider's web. A spider's web. The next time that you see a spider's web, whether it be, you know, you walked into it and it's simply an annoyance, or you see one in the corner of your house someplace, don't simply see a spider web. Take a closer look and you might see something of wonder and amazement in the qualities and nature of God. I want to show you a picture. Everybody knows what this is. It's a giraffe. An adult giraffe would be approximately as tall as the peak of our ceiling here in the sanctuary. Now that's pretty amazing and pretty incredible alone. But here's some things about a giraffe. A giraffe has a heart the size 25 pounds in size. Think about it this way. The size of a giraffe's heart is equivalent to the turkey that you put on the dinner table at Thanksgiving time. That's a giraffe's heart. Now, the reason his heart is that big is because it has to have the ability to pump blood about 10 to 12 feet high in order to reach the giraffe's brain. Are you with me? So, I mean, we got to have quite a good pump to get the blood where it needs to go. Our hearts are a matter of a few inches away from our brains. So God has designed them in such a way that they have a long neck, and they're really tall, but he's also given them a heart that's big enough to push blood all the way up there where it needs to go, right? But that's amazing enough. But what's even more incredible and amazing is that at some point a giraffe has to bend down and take a drink. Now here's the thing. Physics would tell us that if that giraffe's heart pumps in the same way that it pumps when its head is upright, it would literally blow the brains out of the end of his head. Right? So I'm going to go over to, there goes his brains. The heart pumps and his brains shoot out his ears, right? But it's amazing that God has made them in such a way that contain between the heart and the top of their head or their brain are a series of little valves that shut on and off as a giraffe lowers its head to reduce the pressure of the heart. Is that amazing? That's absolutely incredible. Now here's the even more amazing thing. The valves know that when a giraffe begins to raise his head back up, to turn back on, because if they didn't turn back on, you've all had that moment where you stood up and you kind of, whoa, where are we at? A giraffe, that would happen every time he bent over. But God has so amazingly put together. Job said, look at the animals. They will teach you of how amazing God is. You see, we look at a giraffe and we say, oh, look at there, there's a giraffe. But we never go to what's that about? How has God so put them together? And when we start looking at those things, we're absolutely amazed. Job said, look at the creatures in the sea. Check out them. They'll teach you something. This is called a cuttlefish. Probably most of us in this room, I've never seen one. We did some snorkeling in Hawaii a number of years ago, and maybe I saw something like this, but it doesn't stick out to me. But this is called a cuttlefish. Has anybody ever seen one for real? Yes? Little cuddle? Did you cuddle with it? I don't know. Anyways, these are called cuttlefish. And cuttlefishes are, they're actually not a fish. They're more like an octopus type thing, but they call them cuttlefish. Anyway. So here's the really amazing thing about a cuttlefish. A cuttlefish has the ability to change color based on their surroundings, right? Kind of like a chameleon, right? So let me just give you a picture. There's the same fish, not like a different, I'm not saying it's the same fish. I'm saying it's a cuttlefish. Do you understand what I mean? So this is, let me back up. This is like their normal, like their run of the day wear, right? That's how they dress themselves when they're just going about their regular business, right? But when they need to perform certain functions, right, they're able to change colors, and not just colors, the actual texture of their skin in order to be able to blend into their surroundings. So here's another one. Here's another one right here. There it is. Totally changed color. These aren't like different breeds of them. These are all cuttlefishes, and they could all be these different types. Now, here's the amazing thing. Somehow, they figured out that these things are totally colorblind. Totally colorblind. They don't even know. They don't even know what color they're supposed to be, right? But somehow, this all just somehow happens. God has made it that way. How about this little thing right here? This is called a three-banded armadillo. Just a little thing. They're just a little creature. Aren't very big at all. You know, maybe a medium size would be like that. Maybe a really big one would be maybe a foot long, something like that. Little armadillo. Three-legged armadillo, they're called. Three-banded, right? So here's the amazing thing about these things right here. They're able to roll up into a completely storm-proof, predator-proof, totally. You see the part, as you're looking at, the upper part that's kind of like oval in shape? That's the top of his head. See the bottom part that's kind of pointed in shape? That's his tail. And he's able to roll up into a ball. Now, here's the amazing thing about these things, right? They are able to inflate themselves. They're able to take in air and inflate themselves that if a predator rolled them into water, they can actually float. Is that amazing or what? Three-banded armadillo. You didn't know what you were in for today, did you? No, a little science lesson. See, science doesn't discount God. It proves there is a God. Three-banded armadillo. Now, hey, what would happen? What would happen if this little bugger, right here wasn't able to quickly inflate itself, roll into a ball, and fall into some water? What would happen? It's able to, God has made these little things. They're able to hold their breaths for 6 minutes. Try it. Go ahead, give it a shot. The three-banded armadillo. How about this one? Let's go a little closer to home. Here, a little closer to home, right here. This one. Everybody's seen these around here, right? Last April, May, the deer, the male deer in our area, started to grow antlers. Scientists right now are just absolutely still beside themselves to how this thing works, right? So they started to grow antlers, and this much they figured out. They figured out that when the daylight starts growing longer in March, April, somewhere in there, when the days start getting longer, their glands, their pineal gland and their pituitary gland sense that. And when they sense that, the testosterone starts to get produced in their bodies, and it shows up on their head, right? It ends up coming out in the form of building a set of antlers, which is bone, that grows at a rate. They really want to know this because they think it could help in helping human beings. But this stuff grows at a rate, the fastest rate of bone like ever, right? So it can grow at its peak, it can grow over an inch a day. Now, by comparison, your hair, my hair, some of your hairs don't grow at all anymore, but our hair grows about a half an inch a month. So just compare that for a minute. So they say that a deer's antlers can grow up to its peak about an inch a day. A moose in Alaska can grow antlers that go beyond 70 inches wide and antlers that weigh up to 80 pounds over the course of about 4 months. Wow. That's amazing. It's incredible. But here's the more amazing thing. When the daylight, right, like right now, it just happened. Let me show it to you right here. I got a picture of it. You'll like this one. This is psyching everybody up for tomorrow. This is for tomorrow for you guys. I did this for you. It's for tomorrow. So what happens, it happened about 2 or 3 weeks ago. What happened is that those same glands that recognize the daylight getting longer, they now recognize daylight getting shorter. They shut off. God's made them so that those glands shut the testosterone off to their horns and now start causing it to flow elsewhere, if you know what I mean. So it shuts off. It shuts off. These things shut off, and the bone that had been growing, that was kind of almost like what's that rock? What's that kind of rock that's porous? Like a coral rock. That's what the horns were while they were growing. Now that all starts to fill in and becomes like hard, like rock hard, bone hard in their head. Isn't that amazing? Yes. It is never ending. If we just take a look at the things that God has set before us, if we let them teach us, it simply never, ever ends. How about this? A camel can drink up to 30 gallons of water in 15 minutes. What? That's a lot of water. An elephant can smell water from several miles away. A hippopotamus secretes an oily fluid from their pores that acts like sunblock for them. Are you kidding me? Sharks can smell blood in the water up to 3 miles away. Cheetahs can go from 0 to 60 miles an hour in 3 seconds. the Arctic Tern, that they travel 18,641 miles a year. They go from the Arctic to the Antarctic and back again in 1 year, 18,641 miles. That's a long ways. And they're just a little thing, just a little bird flapping away. God has made us to be amazed. The question becomes, will we stop long enough? Will we stop and consider God's wonders? They're everywhere. They're all around us. They're right sitting right beside you. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. It's all right there. It's right in front of us. But we get so busy. We get so frustrated. We get so stressed out that we never take the time to let God amaze us. In a few short weeks, I didn't want to show it to you this morning. I'm sorry that I did. But in a few short weeks, this white stuff's going to start coming again. And we're out there and we're like, I can't believe it's snowing again. And it's a snowblower. You're pulling and pulling and pulling. Oh, this filth. Why do I live here in Western New York? Meanwhile, if you look a little closer, and you look at that, you look at that flake, and that flake doesn't look anything like this flake, and that flake doesn't look anything like that flake, and they're all different flakes, and you start looking at it, and you're going like, my God, you are amazing. You are incredible. Now, I'm not saying, listen, I don't like shoveling either. But could we, is it possible we could stop and consider? Last night, the marriage ministry had this outdoor theater, and we're watching the movie. Lee and Sharon did a wonderful job. They put the screen right so that, you know, while we're getting ready and setting up, the sunset was going down. It was gorgeous. But then after the sunset, the movie started up, so and so on. The movie was great. But I don't know if any of you took the opportunity that I did. I looked up and I looked at the sky. It was unbelievable. But you got to stop. You have to stop. You know, did you know that 65% of the population of the United States lives in urban areas? Is it any wonder that people are wondering if there is a God, if all you're ever looking at is cement buildings? One of the first places that God asks us to look, he says, look at the sky. Look at the animals. They'll teach you something. Look at the creatures in the sea. They'll show you something. Think about it. Job was in his place of utter depression and discouragement. And what did God draw his attention to? All that he had made. Job, stop and consider this. And when you do, when you allow yourself to be amazed, when you allow yourself to look beyond just the rose or just the pineapple or the sunflower, and you think about that which God, you know, I don't understand how people cannot believe there is a God. I don't get it. It's so incredibly, everything is so amazingly put together and how it functions and so forth. It's unbelievable. It's believable, but it's unbelievable. Lord, I'm amazed by you. I am amazed by you. I, for one, am going to stop and consider your wonders. As I said to you in the very beginning, this morning I am just barely scratching the surface of the things that God has given to us for you and I to be amazed. He wants us amazed. He wants us amazed by Him because He knows that when we see Him for who He truly is, when we see how just amazing and incredible He is, it will cause our faith to soar. It will cause us, like William Wilberforce, to want to do what God is calling us to do. And you and I can be some of those ones that are able to accomplish amazing feats. I want to pray with you this morning. I want to pray again as I did last week. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. And in some cases, that means opening our natural eyes. You know, why don't you try this? Instead of getting in a fight on Facebook or whatever those things are, or finding out what latest gripe somebody has, right? Whatever. Listen, can I just tell you something? We've been debating this stuff for a long time, like for centuries. Like, who am I to think that my next sentence is gonna like revolutionize thinking out there? Who am I? Could I rather suggest to you to do this? Your heart might be strengthened and encouraged a little bit more. Why don't you, since you're gonna be on it anyways, why don't you Google? You're gonna be on it. Some of you were on it while I'm talking right now. We know who accesses our Wi-Fi. We know it all, folks. We got it. In fact, Josh said to me a couple weeks ago, he said, we got so many people on their devices during a service, our machines don't even work. Whatever. I said, they're reading scripture. Yeah, right. Yeah. I don't think that, all right? I'd like to think that, but so instead of like finding out how Harry met Sally and, you know, the turbulence of their relationship and, you know, why don't you try this? Why don't you try what I did this week? Why don't you Google how an ant builds its colony? Try that. Or how a turkey is able to, I don't even want to tell this, it's kind of R-rated, so I'll leave that. Find out how a turkey's fertilization process works, okay? Try that, Google that. Try finding out some things about something that God has made, and I promise you, it'll blow your mind. It'll blow your mind. And you know what else? You'll feel a lot better. You'll feel a lot better. Try it. Try looking up and discovering the incredible wonders of God. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for your soul. You'll see God a lot bigger than you do when you're in the middle of a frustrating moment. Let's pray. Father, amaze us. You stuck it all, you've placed it all right out there for us to see. Open our eyes now. Help us to see your glory. Help us to see the wonder that you have placed all around us. Lord, forgive us for being so into the culture that we can't pause long enough to watch a spider build its web and be amazed by you. Of course, there are issues to resolve, conflicts to be had. But Lord, we want to see you in as the God of wonder that you are, above and beyond all of that. To keep our hearts buoyed like that little armadillo, Lord, to put some air in our tank. So when the enemy tries to knock us sideways, Lord, we just kind of float with things. Just keep floating along. Amaze us, we pray. You've already done. You've done things. You're doing things. And you will yet do things. Amaze us, Lord, we pray. Signs and wonders. Right in front of us. Help us to see them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you need prayer, are you doing prophetic today? Okay. If you need prayer for anything this morning before you leave, there'll be some folks up here that would gladly pray for you. God bless you as you go. Next week, Teen Challenge will be with us. So please come and hear the guys. It's always a heartwarming time when they're with us. Have a great day.